O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us, and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation on this Ash Wednesday evening is recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, reading in verses 41 through 44, the following words. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinful mankind, dearly beloved watchers with him in his bitter passion. On this, the first day of Lent, we begin a period of 6 weeks on our Christian church calendar, during which we give focused and in-depth attention to the suffering and death of our Savior. Particularly on these Wednesday evenings, we are afforded a special cherished opportunity not only to hear with our ears again the passion history of our Lord and Savior, but to fix our hearts upon its message, to ponder it devoutly in our minds, and to learn to appreciate more fully just what Jesus' passion means to us as individuals, deep down in the recesses of our hearts and souls. To be sure, there probably isn't one of us here this evening who could not find something else to do with his time on Wednesday evening, for whom a special trip out to church in the middle of the week is somewhat of an inconvenience, especially after a long and hard day's work, particularly when some distance is involved, as it is for some of you, and decidedly when it means bringing the children out on a weeknight and then getting them back to bed a little later than usual. Indeed, Satan would like nothing better than to see us become bored with the whole idea of coming out to midweek Lenten services. Express the excuse that, well, we just can't make it. Or that we simply stay home this time. No doubt the disciples, too, would have jumped at the chance to take a pass on all of this drama that was about to take place. As it was, they kept drifting off into spiritual inattentiveness and even sleeping, even though Jesus had urged them to the contrary. The Spirit, the new man of faith within the believer, always seeks to do what is right and proper according to the Lord's word, and is indeed willing, as Jesus says, to hear, to learn, to study, and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. Yea, willing to watch and pray. But the flesh, our flesh too, is oh so weak, Jesus tells us, that it readily and so easily succumbs to complacency and to spiritual drowsiness. And so for our own good, Jesus has to shake us awake, as it were, with the admonition of his word, as he did to his disciples in the garden, saying, "What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Oh, then open your eyes and ears, your hearts and minds with me this Holy Lenten season to the eager consideration of all that the Savior in his great passion endured for you as your substitute. For this year, the theme of our meditations centers upon Jesus' vicarious atonement as the Lamb of God. His vicarious, substitutionary atonement for the sins of the world. As I invite you to behold the Lamb of God, to look at him in faith as your Savior, not just as the Savior. To behold him as your substitute, to gain a better appreciation of what he endured in your place, to be your Redeemer. This evening, I specifically invite you to behold the Lamb of God as he willingly bears your guilt. Jesus and his disciples had shortly before left the upper room in Jerusalem, where they had celebrated for the last time the Old Testament Passover together, and where Jesus had instituted the supper of the New Testament, the Holy Supper of his body and blood. And after having sung a hymn together, they entered the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane meaning the Garden of the Olive Press. Their customary retreat outside of Jerusalem at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Here Jesus was to begin his great suffering for the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God with me this evening, dear brethren. Behold the Lord of heaven and earth on his knees in the depths of humiliation. In prayer, in supplication, in a prayer of begging to his heavenly Father. And consider with me, first of all, the reason for this striking pose. Here we see the very Son of God himself, true God from all eternity, who had been sent by his Father down to this world of sin to redeem it, to redeem lost and fallen mankind by his sacrifice on the tree of the cross. In order to accomplish this vital task, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost and was born of the Virgin Mary, we confess in our creed. He took upon himself human flesh and blood, so that from the time of his incarnation, he was not only true God, but also true man, as he still is today. Both his divine and human natures forming one undivided and indivisible person. And yet, just having a truly human body and soul was not enough. For the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians that Jesus also humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in order to redeem us and all mankind from the curse of the law, which he took upon himself. Yes, when our Lord Jesus humbled himself to be our Savior, as we well know, he did not always and fully use all the divine attributes, those powers and qualities which as true God he had from all eternity and which he had from the moment of conception, also according to his human nature. In other words, Jesus, though he was the Almighty God, did absolutely nothing to extricate himself from this horrific situation. He did nothing at all to get himself out of suffering and dying for the sins of the world, even though he could have. Instead, with the full knowledge of what lay before him, he humbly prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It wasn't that Jesus' will was different from that of his heavenly Father, for that would indicate a contradiction in God. But it was that in his state of humiliation, Jesus dreaded in his own truly human soul and body the thought of suffering and dying, just like any man, just like you and me. And yet, he conformed his human will to that of his heavenly Father in humble obedience to the divine eternal decree of redemption, in which he had fully participated as the Son of God in the Holy Trinity, the decree according to which God determined to save lost and fallen mankind by the suffering and death of his Son. "Thy will be done," he prayed, thus demonstrating his humiliation, first of all, for us, and then also leaving us a wonderful example of how we should humbly bring our petitions before the Lord our God. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Notice that the Heavenly Father answered Jesus' prayer immediately, not by relieving him of the suffering that he was even now enduring, but by strengthening him to bear it, as bear it he must, to atone for the sins of the world. But notice again that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords, was not using his own almighty power for the battle ahead, but instead was permitting one of his own creatures, one of his own lesser creatures, a holy angel, which he had created in the beginning, Colossians 1:16, to strengthen him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. What a powerful example for you and for me, dear brethren, that when the going gets rough in our lives, and having prayed, we don't receive the answer to our prayer which we had imagined would come our way, or which we felt should have come our way, that we don't just give up on prayer to our Heavenly Father. But as Jesus did, pray even more earnestly, adding in all humility to our own prayers in confidence of God's own best way and time, not my will, but thine be done. But as we behold the Lamb of God, we want to examine not only the nature of Jesus' humiliation and why he was willing to suffer according to the will of his Heavenly Father, but we want to explore the nature of the agony itself, which was becoming increasingly intense with every passing moment. Our text says his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, our text says. Talk about the intensity of suffering. And this was only the beginning of his great passion. What was making that agony so intense for Jesus? The real answer to that question lies in the nature of the agony. You see, Jesus was experiencing the torture of a guilty conscience. As a sin-laden soul, laden not with his own sins, but with the sin and guilt and shame of every person who had ever lived upon the face of the earth, and of every person who yet will live on the face of the earth. The Bible tells us that God made him who knew no sin, his holy Son, who never had a qualm of conscience in his earthly life here on earth, because he had never sinned. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Not just to suffer sin for us, not just to bear sin for us, but to be sin for us. Because having taken upon himself the guilt of all mankind, God imputed sin to his Holy Son. God in heaven regarded him as a sinner and was ready indeed to carry out the full brunt of his holy justice, his just punishment against him. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him because of his vicarious atonement, because of his substitutionary satisfaction of God's entire code of justice, from his demands to his punishment in our place. Now, our conscience is used to dealing with guilt. For guilt is with us every day of our lives, and it's compounded every minute of every day of our lives. For we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, we confess with Luther. God's holy law accuses us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes you, and that includes me. God's justice convicts us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we stand guilty in his sight. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Without forgiveness, we would all surely reap the wages of sin. everlasting punishment, everlasting damnation in hell. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it might not just die, it shall die. And so in order to find relief from our guilty conscience, we have to lay all of our sins in true contrition and repentance upon Jesus. For whose sake God in heaven has already, from the foundation of the world, when God saw his sacrifice completed, forgiven the sins of all mankind. But Jesus' conscience here in the Garden of Gethsemane, which had been completely clear and innocent until now, that conscience now suddenly found itself burdened with the sins of the world. Now, for the first time, Jesus was feeling the anguish of sin's guilt, multiplied by all the souls of all the consciences of sinful men, multiplied also by your sins and mine. Surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The prophet Isaiah writes of this Lamb of God in his 53rd chapter. All we, like sheep, like dumb sheep who certainly do not know what's good for them as animals here in this world, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, the way of sin, the way of depravity and guilt before God. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Is it any wonder then that the Savior broke out into a sweat because of this guilt? A sweat of a guilty conscience. An intense sweat of agony and anguish, so overwhelmingly great that our text says it was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. See him there in Gethsemane's garden, kneeling in humble prayer to his heavenly Father, begging relief from the inevitable, drenched with bloody sweat, his heart pounding in bitter pangs of guilty anguish. And remember why he's there. Remember for whom he is there. Remember whose guilt he is bearing and whose pangs of conscience he is enduring. And then come to him with a contrite heart, truly sorrowing over your sins, freely confessing your many sins because of which he was suffering, confessing your utter unworthiness of his grace and mercy, and fall down humbly upon your knees of faith beside him there in the garden, and pray, whence come these sorrows, Lord Jesus? Where did all these sorrows come from? Whence this mortal anguish? It is my sins for which thou, Lord, must languish. Yea, all the wrath, the woe thou dost inherit, this I do merit. There was nothing in me by sin untainted. Sick with sin's poison, all my heart had fainted. My heavy guilt was laid on thee to languish for me in anguish. I'll think upon thy mercy without ceasing. In penitence for sin, which caused thy woe increasing, I trust thy merit. Humble thanks I render. Savior, so tender. Amen. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.